Well, it is a remarkable blessing for Betsy and I and Amanda and Ryan to be able to be here this weekend. We're thankful to God that He has spared us and allowed us to be a part of such a weekend like this. What a blessing. I appreciate very much the leadership of the church here, our chance to spend some time together. I appreciate their foresight in putting together this series and their willingness to include me and be a part of this weekend. It's something I've looked forward to since knowing that we would come. It's just a wonderful thing for Betsy and I to be able to come. And Amanda, I wish I could have gotten Nick here. I worked on it. But, he and Julia have been married about a year and a half. They live in Gardendale, just on the north side of Birmingham, and are doing well. But just couldn't work it out where they could come up and be with us too. And I know they would have loved to do that. I walked around Shady Grove today, Shady Hills, and took a couple pictures and sent them to him and said, "You remember this?" And I knew it wasn't his favorite course in the first place. He let me know that when he sent me back a text. But anyway, I tried to tell him what he was missing. I really have enjoyed the chance to talk with and through emails and on the phone with Terry, be able to interact as we prepare these lessons, thinking about trying not to overlap too much. And I think both of us at some point realize that there may be times we're saying the same thing but a little differently, and that's great. We just go ahead and do that. I was listening to him last night and trying to listen as I learned, and at the same time listening to say, okay, he's already said that, so I don't need to say that again. And I told him last night, I said, the very chapter we're studying, Jesus took three stories back to back to back to make the same point. So I think it'll be okay if there's a little overlap in some of the points that we make in this lesson. I enjoyed going across this front row a while ago. It's pretty embarrassing. The Nashes moved here after we did, but when the boys say Brown and Young, I should know that, right? But I don't, because it's been 10 years and they've grown up a lot. But good to see them and a lot of these other young folks and have come back. And we have made it a homecoming a good bit. And I like that. It's been just a special feeling, an encouragement. And if you know what kind of last 2 weeks that Betsy and I have had, especially her with her father having open heart surgery a week ago Thursday, a triple bypass, and getting through that and her being there with him for the last week or so and a couple of weeks, she needed a break too. But the problem is she has to listen to me, which she does all the time. But she gets to listen to Terry too, so that's an added treat for her. So thank you. And all of you that are here, and especially some that have come to visit our purpose this weekend more than anything else, is to talk about this great story and try to reach out to folks and to help them know Jesus again and be renewed, as was just expressed to us a while ago. If you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 15. Let's read a couple of these verses together again. I'd like to read just verses 11 through 16 of Luke 15. And a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. I see a young man that had just had it with the rules, perhaps. Terry mentioned last night a couple of possibilities of what was in the young man's mind as he left. But I suggest to you one possibility is too many rules. I'm tired of the don'ts, I'm tired of the do's, I'm tired of the chores, I'm tired of the work. I want to be free. I want to be able to do what I want to do. His declaration of independence, he wanted that pursuit of happiness. He wanted, because that's our right, right? We're supposed to have that. So he decided he wanted out. And so he went to his father, and he asked a stunning question. Even 2,000 years ago, especially, to go to a father and say, "Can I have my inheritance now?" was in essence saying to the father, "For me, from now on, you are as good as dead. I'm leaving here, and if I never think about you again, that'll be okay." I mean, even today, we don't do that. We don't go to our parents. With my father, I haven't gone to him and said, "You know, Dad, can I have it now?" And I wouldn't have done that as a young man. And so this was a completely unusual set of circumstances that Jesus often in parables would use to get the attention of the people that are listening. It was a shocking point of the story for a young man to be that bold to go and say, "Can I have it now?" Perhaps as equally stunning to us is that the Father gave it to him. "Okay, here it is." And I see in that story, obviously, as you've studied a good while, that we serve a God who has created us with the ability to use freely what he has given us to use for his glory. And so the Father says, "Here." And he knew it was going to be unprofitable to the farm or whatever business he was in to keep him there against his will. That was going to create problems with the other son, which is a problem in the first place, but with the servants. And so I'm just going to have to let him go. And perhaps the father was well aware of what his son was already up to, what his plans were. That as soon as he got that, a few days later, he was going to head out of town. And that's exactly what this young man did. And he was going to get as far away from his family as he could, to a faraway place, perhaps thinking that I'll get somewhere where they'll never hear about me. I don't know if he's thinking about any of that. And part of me says that in many circumstances, he would not have been thinking about that. And Terry demonstrated and illustrated that for us last night in that first lesson. It was so helpful getting us started thinking about the things we want to think about. Terry, that means you have to say something nice about me in the morning before you can preach to me. But I mean that. No rules, no worries. He was headed to the outback. Maybe he was off to college with his daddy's money. In the car that his dad bought for him. And when he left that driveway and he put the top down and let his hair flow in the wind, this was just an exhilarating feeling. I'm out of here. And so he leaves with no remorse. He's not thinking about any choice that he's already made and is making, the effect that's going to have on his father and anybody else in the household. He's just ready to get out. And so truly, in his mind, he was free at last. Make sure I get this on. He was free at last. Free to do what he wanted. Free to come and go as he pleased. Free and easy down the road he went. He chose the broad way. Sometimes it's amazing to me that people want to be independent. They want to do their own thing. And they looked up and they realized thousands of other people are doing their own thing with them. Doing the same own thing on the same road, the same path. Sometimes we're blind to that. We just look up and all we see and are thinking about is ourselves. And that's what this young man was doing. He just got up and was thinking about himself that day and care what anybody else thought, and especially his father. And so he left home. Don't know where he went. But when he got there, he got wasted. He wasted it all. He wasted everything that his father had given him. I don't know how long it took him, but he spent it all. And when he got done spending everything that his father had given him, he found that there wasn't anybody that cared for him. He didn't associate with a group of people who would have cared much when the money was gone. His brother says something in verse 30, and I'm not sure where this comes from, if this was a shot of his brother towards his younger brother, or the word had gotten back to this is what his brother had been doing. But you remember when he's talking to his father, angry that he's received his younger brother so well, he said, "Who has devoured your livelihood, what you worked for and gave him? He devoured it with harlots." Again, I don't know. But maybe that's true. And so when he gets to this point, he's lost everything. I would ask the question, where are the harlots? Why aren't they bringing them into their house? We'll take care of you, honey. No, he wasn't honey. He was money. And that's all he was to them. And so they've gotten out of him what they wanted. And now he's lost it all. And the friends that he may have gone out and partied with and drank with and did drugs with, you can see a young man, he just lost it all. An old Willie Nelson song, and I'm not promoting the song. "If you've got the money, honey, I've got the time." Before the song is over, he says, "You've got no more money, honey, I have no more time." And so here he is all by himself in a faraway place, completely and totally alone. What a tragedy. And there was no more money coming from home. He didn't wire Dad and say, "Dad, could you send me some more money?" Now hang on to that, because Dad's going to do a remarkable thing when he comes home with the kind of spirit that he needed to come home with. But if he had called and said, "Dad, I just have some more money," I have the inkling that Dad said, "No, I don't have any more." Dad wasn't going to bail him out. The son was going to have to suffer. And hunger is a great motivator, according to 2 Thessalonians, from the teaching of our Lord. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. One of those hard principles to live with, especially when people come by our church building every now and then and say they're hungry or need money to do this or do that, and you don't have time to figure out all the background of their lives and find out if they're willing to work and won't work. But God says it's even better off for those folks to be hungry. The worst thing you can do is just keep giving it to them. So he didn't have anything. So the young man that was free at last becomes a slave of hogs. He finds a man in the countryside who is a farmer, a hog farmer, and he joins himself with that man, hoping, it seems to me, that if he could feed the hogs, he could eat what the pigs were eating. And yet the scripture says in verse 16, no one gave him anything. I don't know exactly what all is going on there, but he didn't even get what the pigs were eating. And he would have eaten that. So this is a young man that has hit rock bottom. I don't know if this was his first job since leaving home or not. It's pretty easy to live off somebody else's money, especially if it's Dad's. But that's run out. Now he doesn't have any. Appreciate these young people and dealing with the question of money. Get off the subject here, but you know, money's one of those things that's such a challenge to us, but you gotta have it. In this world in which we live, you gotta have it. So he didn't have any. So the pigs became a Jewish boy's master. Robertson said this was an unspeakable degradation. A Jewish boy feeding pigs. Now let me stop and make sure you understand something. I like pig farmers because I married the daughter of a pig farmer. And he didn't make me eat the pods of feeding the pigs. My first summer job when I was 17, some of you, I'm sure I talked about this many years ago, but my dad came home one day from looking for arrowheads on a man's property, farmer's property, and came back and informed me, as I'm sure a 17-year-old that summer, sitting there waiting for football practice to come along, just sitting back drinking a Big Red or something, watching television. He walked in the room and said, "I got you a job." Working for this guy down here named Benny Flynn, and he's just bought a farm of hogs. So my first summer job was a hog farmer. Not a hog farmer, working for a hog farmer. And I can tell you that I gave the hogs what they wanted. They were my masters. I fed them. I watered them. I fixed fences that they rooted under. And I cleaned up after them. I had to clean out the barns. And this old city boy had to walk out of the stalls every now and then, out of the pens, to keep from losing my lunch. That's how strong I was. When Betsy's dad would come into the house, it was obvious he'd been to the pig house. They built a garage out behind the house some years later and a shop, and they put a shower in there because I know Betsy's mom wanted him to take a shower and leave his clothes out there before he ever came in the house. Nasty. And what I'm trying to tell you here at this picture is I want to paint a picture for you tonight. And part of this I hate because please, please come back tomorrow. Because I got a part of the story tonight that I get to help try to make this as ugly as possible. So you'll want to see the beauty of the relationship of coming back home to the Father. That's the problem with this fella we call the devil. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 with me, and that his work is to promise us freedom all the while intending nothing but to make us prisoners in his jailhouse. In 2 Peter chapter 2, talking about false teachers and their working for him and what their desire was and with those they were teaching, it says, "When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, freedom, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." What the devil wants to do with you and I is promise us freedom, tell us that that's what you deserve, do whatever you choose to do, and then tries to convince you that this is the destination where you're going to head and where you're going to end up. And as we've studied already, we find out very quickly, and maybe sometime not as quickly, that that's not at all what he was up to. He is the diabolical one. He is the deceiver. He is the subtle one. He is the crafty one. He's doing everything he can to lure us in, get us to believe something that's not true, so that he can stand back and in the end look through the bars with that diabolical laugh and look at us pitiful on the other side. And part of that picture is that he's standing on the other side of those bars, knowing that someday he's going to be on the other side himself. And that's what makes him so diabolical, is because he knows someday he's already enchained, that he'll spend eternity in hell, and he's not happy about that either. But he's trying to do everything he can to bring us and take us with him. Now, I remember an old preacher years ago saying, you know, I think the devil spends 99% of his time in among Christians. He's got everybody else. Now he's going to try to pull us in with him too. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we try to help people and help ourselves understand the truth and pull ourselves out of any pig pen that we have found ourselves wallowing in, asking God for help, what we're trying to do is help people get out of that. But I want you to notice again with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse number 24. "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and be patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. He convinces us that we're not headed to his prison. He hasn't even brought it up. He tells me and you, and you want to know how bold he is to step into the lives of the very first couple and say, no, that's not going to happen to you. You will not die. And the incredible thing is the first couple God created believed the lie. And so have we all at some point in our lives. Let's talk about consequences tonight. This is the ugly stuff. And I've wrestled with over time how much we ought to spend time talking about the consequences of sin. Because I'd like to talk about the beauty of forgiveness and the blessedness of forgiveness, and we'll do that tomorrow on Terry's lessons particularly. But we need to understand there are consequences. We reap what we sow, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. God said through Hosea, we sow the wind and reap the whirlwind, Hosea 8 and verse 7. The law of the farm still rules, doesn't it, Dwayne? Anybody else, I assume when he puts corn in the ground, he expects that that's what's going to come up. And God is saying, would you listen to me, please, please understand that when you make choices, there are going to be consequences. And I want you to understand tonight that there will be consequences for every choice you and I make. There will be fruit born of our choices. Look in Romans 6. We'll spend a little bit of time here later. But in Romans 6, in this chapter that's talking about becoming free from sin and free in Christ and slaves to Christ now and no longer slaves to sin, we're warned here and told in verses 21 and 20 through 23, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. He's urging Christians who have people who have become Christians, have obeyed the gospel in baptism, now are free in Christ but are in danger and perhaps have already begun that walk back into the world, into ungodliness, whatever that may have been, reminding them, here's the fruit, here's what, do you remember? As you go back and do the same things you used to, do you remember the consequences of your choices then? And you know where all of that was headed? It was headed to death. Spiritual death, separation from God. He says, and now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. There's the good news. And to the end, the great news, everlasting life. We like the Christmas carol. We watch that every year around the holidays, and we particularly, for what it's worth, like the George C. Scott version, but you may have something else. But there's a scene in that where he's sitting at home and Marley shows up at Scrooge's house. And he comes in, if you remember what Marley looks like, this old ghost, with chains and boxes. And he comes in, he's dragging all of those in the room with him. And Scrooge is sitting over there enjoying a bowl of soup. And this discussion ensues, and Scrooge gets to the point at some point, he's become scared to death seeing Marley, his old business partner. But in part of that conversation, he asks about these chains he's got carrying on him. And Marley informs him, he says, by the way, the many Christmases ago, I don't remember how many it was, when I died, the chains hanging on you were more than what I have. And Scrooge looks around and goes, I don't see any. Of course, Marley says, yeah, that was true with me too until I died, and then I realized I had all of these. Part of this consequence story, and this is the challenge of trying to plead with some people to please come and be a follower of Jesus again, because they may be at a point in their life where they're either headed in the wrong direction, they're already in a wrong place, and you and I are trying to get them back, and for right or wrong, maybe they haven't hit the place, the rock bottom that the prodigal son had. And don't think that you have to get to that point before you can come home. Some people do. But the really sad picture here is you can just live it up and think you're having a great time and die at 85, thinking you don't have any chains on you. And if you die outside the Lord, outside of faithfulness, a worse thing is going to happen to us when we wake up on that other side than having chains and boxes hanging on us. That's the horror picture that God wants us to have no part in. Well, obviously there are all those works of the flesh. We'll not take the time. You know the text in Galatians chapter. Well, I said all of that. Let's go over there and peruse some of that. But you know this text. You know the ungodly things that God is pleading with us to leave as Christians. The adultery and fornication, licentiousness, uncleanness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can't go to heaven practicing those things. And it's sad to watch a Christian be pulled by the devil and lied to, thinking that these are too many restrictions in the church, too many restrictions in God's word. He's trying to make life difficult for me. He's taking all the fun out of life. And I just want to have fun. And so the government and other institutions spend hundreds of thousands of dollars, and a study comes out telling us, here are the consequences of many of these behaviors. And God has been saying, hey, I've been telling you all that a long time ago, and particularly one book in the Old Testament called Proverbs. And that was one of Terry's stories last night. Proverbs is a book of warnings from parents to their children. Most of it is a father to his son, telling him, please, son, listen to me. This is where this will lead to. You do this, you make this choice, this choice, this choice. Here are the consequences. And somebody can tell me, but Lee, Proverbs is general exhortation, general truth. Okay. But why are we so naive, so foolish, to believe that we are going to be the 5% that's going to avoid the consequences? And those are many, and there's sexual sins in and out of marriage, substance abuse, mental health issues that sometimes I think are a result of sin. I'm not saying they all are. Please understand that. But we're warned ahead of time. He tells us ahead of time. And then there's a book for the rest of us who don't think that we have a problem with immoral things, and he gives us Ecclesiastes. He gives us Solomon's view of life. When we try to decide that happiness is about the pursuit of things, fun, parties, laughter. And Solomon gave us his view of all of that when he came to his senses and realized it's all vanity. You know, it's sad there are going to be a lot of wealthy people in the world who pursued things all of their life, and they're the happy ones. They're right now living it up, can basically have what they want, afford to do basically what they want, and then are going to die and find out they've got chains and boxes. Many of them, some of them, I may say, I hope, and I've heard the stories, and so have you, that even rich folks, when they had time to think about it, were able to look back at their life like Solomon did and said, wow, I'm getting ready to leave all of this behind. When somebody asks you, how much are they going to leave behind? You know what your answer to that is? Always. All of it. Every bit of it. And so we need to be careful of the tyranny of things. We need to be careful that we're not possessed by our possessions. And sometimes that's one of the reasons some people walk away from the Lord, because they just get too interested in things of this world. becomes too fun. There are a lot of things. I preached about this, and I preached about it when I was here, and probably to the point you got tired of hearing me talk about it. And the reason I preached about it, because it's one of the things I struggle with the most. I like this life. There are things I like to do. I like to play golf. I like to travel. I like to take vacations with Betsy. I like some good music. I live in Nashville, and that's probably the last place in the world I needed to live since I like bluegrass. We could go listen to bluegrass about as often as we want, or country music, or a lot of other kinds of music. There's a lot of things we could do, and a lot of it we could do on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and other nights of the week. There's just a lot of fun stuff to do in this world. But sometimes we become attached to that to where we begin to neglect, and that's my next point. Maybe we'll use that as a segue. But I want you to understand that neglecting the things of God, not doing the things that God asks us to do, and sometimes because we got too many other things we'd rather do, is as big a problem as the works of the flesh. And maybe somebody can say, Lee, that is one of the works of the flesh. It's covetousness. And you would be right. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18. Neglect has its consequence too. The choice to do nothing when we need to do something positive that God asks us to do is a choice that has consequences. I like the way this is put. I may be taking this a little bit out of context. It actually has to do with politics. You can just amen any of this you would like. It talks about a lazy king that likes to party all the time. He says, because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. When Betsy and I moved into our house where we are now, a corner post on the front porch was rotted on the bottom of it. Got rails coming in from both sides. It wasn't bothering me any, and it really wasn't a support over there in that corner of the house, believe it or not. So I just kind of put that off. I'd mow around it, look, said, well, that didn't look very good, but it's on the side of the house. Nobody ever sees it. And so I just kept putting that off until about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I decided I need to go out there and look at that some more. Has that gotten any better in 5 years? Has it just kind of become solid wood and it's just kind of spread into the rails? No, it has spread into the rails, all right. They're rotten too. Because I did nothing with it. The house leaks when you, well, it's sunny today, it's not raining, I don't have to worry about that. And when it's raining, you don't want to go up there and fix it. So the water runs down the walls and you got mold and rot and all of that, and it's just the way it happens. When we neglect the wonderful things God has given us the chance to do, what a wonderful experience to sit in this building this weekend, to sing together. Betsy and I worship now with a group of about 50 or 60 folks. And we do some good singing, but it's just kind of neat to come to a larger group now and then and to hear the singing. But what a blessing. What a blessing to worship. What a blessing to hear the prayers and to encourage each other. And I hope the preaching, at least on my end, is an encouragement too. I know it tarries as. When we neglect the things God's given us to do in worship and edification, studying, praying, and teaching. You don't like to study the Bible? Excuse me? This is the Word of God. This is the Word from the Creator through Jesus who died on the cross for us. I do not understand people saying they don't like to study. And I know some of it's hard work, but to read the Bible, this is God speaking to us. And to pray, and why is it we have to work so hard sometimes to get ourselves to do that? But all of us who do that and do it on a regular, consistent basis know the blessings of the connection we have with God and with each other. And the danger, again, is if we let the worldly things and pleasures, things that are not necessarily immoral, choke out the word. You've heard that in the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, verse 19. We allow those things to become more important. I don't agree with this, but a preacher years ago told me, he said, Lee, if I'm going out to visit folks to invite them to study, maybe to the worship, and I go by and there's a big boat sitting in the driveway, I keep on going. because he's not going to have time on the weekends to come to church services. By the way, I don't agree with that. You may knock on the door and find a man who's already figured out that isn't what's filling the greatest void he has in his life. He may need somebody to come and say, let's talk about Jesus. And he may say, obviously you've got something that I don't have and I want. But sometimes it's true. Worldly things, things that we just enjoy, end up being put in place of spiritual things. Parents, please make sure you don't neglect the years that you have the chance to impress upon your children the value of spiritual things and putting them first. And it may be just as small a thing as Wednesday night about 6:45. What time you start? 7:30 to 7:15. They're saying, okay, it's time to go. And they come here in their ball uniform, and I don't have a problem with that. And they come here to worship and to study. And that's just one of the little things that we can do. Because I'll tell you something. I don't like to look on the faces of my older brethren who have lost their children to the world. And the reason they have, and they will admit it sometimes, is because of neglect. Nothing immoral. They just didn't put the first things first they needed to. One of our men a while back in a Bible class, you could tell it's just even hard for him to say it, but he said, you know what, I have to look back and realize when we were letting our kids miss assemblies for ball games and even on Sundays, that was a mistake. Can I help you understand that we allow ourselves to become slaves to our own concerns, slaves to pride, slaves to selfishness? And can I tell you the positive thing? Local churches are wonderful environments that we have opportunity to serve, to love others. God gave us these things to do together because they're for our good. He gave us people to love and to work with. I know sometimes we're not very lovable, and I know sometimes the test of our faith is being a part of a local church. But I will tell you there are some incredible blessings, and Betsy and I are getting to enjoy those this weekend with you because of those years we had together and you blessed us. Paul commended the church, the household of Stephanas, of Stephen in Corinth, because they had devoted themselves to the service of the saints. And I just have a sense that anybody who was devoted to doing things for others probably was there when they worshiped. They're there to work together and to worship together. I just think they were, can you understand? You need to be connected. You need what we're doing together. You need to have your heart, and I need my heart stirred up to love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. You know what verse 25 says? We ought not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We think about these business of consequences. Can I say something to you that kind of against, I'm trying to scare you a little bit. To realize that in this life there is a point in which I can get that I do not care about the things of God anymore. And that alone ought to cause me as a Christian to value the things of God even more, so that I don't get to the point where he says that I gave them up. Now that's a tragic picture in Romans chapter 1, 24, 26, 28, and I know full well as you do what context that's in our day and time. When that culture had given themselves up to the immorality of the world, and I'm not sure we're yet where the Greek-Roman culture was at, and I hope we don't get there, but someone says, it sure doesn't look good. But what he said to them was, God says, You're not listening anymore. Okay, there you go. Off to the pig pen you go. And he hopes that enough people will hit bottom, that they'll wake up one day and realize that this lifestyle that they thought was free came with a horrible price. What happens to our hearts when we continue to allow ourselves to do things we know are wrong? They become hardened, our eyes blinded, and our consciences seared by hot iron. I love that picture. I've loved it for years in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. I remember trying to gross my sister out back in the day when I was working out and using weights, and so I had calluses right here, and so I could go in and take one of Mom's needles and I could stick it in right there and hold it up to my sister who's 3 years younger than me and say, "Watch this." You know, stick it in there, tough guy, you know. And she's over there just cowering like, you know, what kind of brother have I got? Not knowing for a moment that it didn't bother me at all. And that's the tragedy. That I can get to the point that it doesn't bother me anymore. Please. That happens when I know what I should do and I don't. It's Sunday morning and Mark or Bruce or somebody else, Bible class has been taught or sermon's been preached, and you're sitting here thinking, I need to do that. That's something I can do. And for a moment you feel pricked by the message, and then the closing song, closing announcements, and then we end up, we enjoy each other, and that's right. I can't stop that. The fellowship with each other and the sharing, the social interaction, and it kind of just, we forget about it and we leave, and one more time we get out of here without thinking about it any longer than getting out past the doors. And the heart gets harder. So that young man walked away from that house that day, not knowing that he was taking a great risk. That he made a decision that could have led him at some point in his life to where he just wouldn't have cared at all. And that would have been a tragedy. Let's close tonight by reminding us we are absolutely free to become a slave to whomever we choose. And that's Romans 6. And what God is trying to see is, here's the devil's picture. God in this battle, he has let us know, here's the enemy, and here's what he's up to. I like to have a guy on my side. I like to have a general that says, we know exactly what these guys are doing, and so here's the weapons. Go at it. If you're in an army and you're in the military and you're serving, you kind of like to have that guy on your side. So that when you go after the enemy, you know you can win. And God says, you can win this battle. I want you to remind you tonight that living a life free of God will only lead to an end where we will be free of Him forever. The tragedy of hell to me is not what I think may even be figurative language talking about darkness and hell and fire and brimstone. The tragedy of hell is that it will be absent completely of God and Jesus and anything and anybody that's good. But can I tell you tonight that becoming slaves of God will lead to the greatest freedom you've ever enjoyed? Even now, when you decide to be free in Christ and you decide to suffer temptation, you decide to submit, you decide to learn self-control, to conform my stubborn will to His, to die to sin, to mortify the flesh, all of that will bring about some joys that you will never realize that you can experience, and you will. The joys of being together this weekend. The joys of forgiveness. The joys of coming home and finding forgiveness and finding a Father who's willing and ready to receive us. And that's the rest of the story. And again, please come back tomorrow and hear that. This is not the end of the story for the prodigal son. He had to hit rock bottom, but he was still able to come to himself. He was still able to see himself. His conscience was still working. I heard D. Bowman years ago in his marvelous way with words, and I never found this definition in any Greek or English dictionary of conscience. But I liked it, so I stuck with it. So if he's wrong, I guess I'm just... The conscience is the mind in the act of knowing itself. In other words, you still have the ability to look at yourself and say, here's where you are. You're feeding pigs. And there's a father back home who would be glad to take you. You don't know how glad he is to take you, but you know there's a home there, a place to go back to, and you're willing to even be a servant if that's what it takes. But you know it's there. And you say, it's got to be better than this. And then you go back and find out that it's far better than you even imagined. And I want to say to you tonight, as we talk about all of these consequences, there's grace available to handle the consequences too, because God doesn't take them away always. When David had sinned horribly with Bathsheba, had her husband killed, confronted by Nathan, you're the man, David said, I've sinned. And God said, yes, you have, but your son's going to die. Bathsheba was expecting a child and was going to die. And David began pleading with God, praying with God, please, no, don't take this life of this child. And the child died. Because at the end of that story, David does a remarkable thing. He just kind of gets up and goes about his life. Not that he didn't care, but he tried so hard to plead with God in sorrow. And God, he saw that God was going to say, you know, this is the consequences. He just stepped up and said, okay. I like Vince Gill. And that's too quick a segue, but anyway, I saw something the other day. His brother, when he was in his teens, went out and got drunk one night, drove a car way faster than he needed to drive it, had an accident, hit a tree, and it left him very severely damaged, brain injury especially. Later on, he died, and if you like Vince Gill, you know the song, Go Rest High on That Mountain, that he wrote for his brother when his brother died. But in the interview recently, and just in tears, I was touched by something that Vince said. He said, my brother never complained about what he had to face because he knew that he had made that choice and he was simply suffering before what he had done. And he was marveled at his brother's ability to handle that fact. I want to tell you, God will help you. God is there. Your brethren are here. When you think of consequences and you're thinking, there's no way, there's no way. There's more than a way. So I'm asking you tonight, where are you and I in this story? Where are you and I? All of us were the prodigal son at some point in our lives. All of us wasted the goods that our father gave us. We've wasted time, we've wasted money, and we've wasted energy. And those are three things God gives all of us. As we get older, we lose some of those. We may eventually going to lose all the time, may not have all the energy, and then we won't take any of the money with us. So we have to leave it all behind. We're stewards of it. And God says, here, use this. And so we get a chance to either decide to waste it or use it for His good. And tonight, maybe we're talking to someone who's eating with the pigs, suffering the consequences of your choices. And we're hoping tonight that you'll come to yourself. See yourself where you are. Thank God that you can still see where you are. And we want you to please come home and join together with a bunch of other former prodigals who have now decided to spend the rest of our life living for God, growing, trying to do better, so that someday we will get the most incredible reward of ever, all time. And that's a home with Him. So come home and be with us, be with the brethren, bring your penitent heart, your sorrow, confess your sins, and God will forgive you of any and everything you've ever done. How about tonight? Why not come home as we stand and sing?